Take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew 22, please. Matthew 22, and for just the next few minutes, we want to examine the virgin birth of Christ. Looking closely at the virgin birth of Christ. Matthew 22, and we'll begin reading in verse 42, and then we'll be going to another chapter in the book of Matthew. As we consider this important subject, the virgin birth of Christ. Verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Boy, what a question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, "The son of David." These Jews, these leaders said, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David calls somebody else Lord, well, who was that? It wasn't, David was not the one that they were talking about as being the Son of God. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He always had the answers, and he still has the answers, amen? But that's a good question to deal with. Now, that's a question that's been dealt with for centuries, over and over again. Going back to the Jewish people, they didn't mind saying, well, he's a son of David, as you can tell by the text. That didn't bother them. Oh, he's the son of David, he was a good man, so on and so forth. But to say that he was the son of God, that he was God in the flesh, that infuriated them. They didn't want to believe that. They would not accept that he was God in the flesh. And we still have people today who are denying that very same thing. The cults, and of course the occult, but even church people, in some cases, so-called church people, are denying it. Romans 3:3-4, "For what if some did not believe?" What if they don't believe it? "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Is that going to change anything? "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Let everybody else be a liar, but let God be true. And we believe what God says. Preacher, is it essential that we believe in the virgin birth? You know, there are some noted theologians of yesteryear. Some have already died and found out the truth, and some others, but they say that it doesn't matter if he was virgin born. If he had a father and he was born, that's all right, and there's no damage done. I'm talking about some notable theologians who would purport that kind of nonsense. Is it essential? Is the virgin birth essential? Absolutely. If he just had a human father, listen now, if he just had a human father and he was not God in the flesh, then the Bible cannot be trusted, because the Bible teaches better than that, teaches differently than that. The Bible claims that Jesus did not have an earthly father. Joseph or any other person was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the father. And if he had human parents, there's no way in the world you could ever explain the supernatural power and life and the perfection that the Lord Jesus Christ had as he lived on the face of this earth. There's some inseparable truths. You can't pull one out and leave another one, take another one out and leave another one. You have the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's part of this whole deal. Then you have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And then, praise God, you have his resurrection and going to be with the Father. And then you have the promise of his second coming. And they're all interwoven in the Word of God. And it starts out with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some other things that enter into that. But all of these things are manifestations of the fact that He is God in the flesh, deity, that Jesus was in fact God. And they manifest that. There's absolutely never been any birth as spectacular as the birth of Jesus Christ. Not one on the face of the earth. Not one. If you reject it, then you reject all that is supernatural that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject that, then man is still in his sins. If we reject that, then we have no Savior. We're lost and on our way to hell. If we reject his claim, then we have nobody who lived a perfect life who was able and qualified to take our place on the cross of Calvary. Absolutely, he did not qualify if he was not conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. You know why? Because he forgave sins, and only God can do that. Only God can say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It's just the Lord. And so he had to be and was the God man. Now, there are a few facts in Matthew chapter 1, if you'll look there, surrounding the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that are important facts that Matthew covers in Matthew chapter 1. If you'll drop down to verse 18, you'll see that he talks about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, it was different from the rest. That's why he uses the term "on this wise." It was not the norm. Not the norm. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that is in sexual intimacy, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That lays it right on the line, doesn't it? Puts it right where it belongs. In other words, Jesus was Holy Spirit conceived. No problem there, because the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit has been involved in creative acts before. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and you're going to find that the Holy Spirit of God was involved looking over the darkness of the earth and bringing out of that chaos some things that were good and some creative acts, because he had the power to create. The Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost gave the church its power. I believe the church as a group already existed, but a church, in my opinion, is not a full-fledged church until the Holy Spirit is there in his power to do what needs to be done. And the Holy Spirit of God brought this local New Testament church. And the same Holy Spirit who creates is the one who created the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how could the virgin birth happen? How in the world could it happen? Well, that was what God wanted to happen, and that's why it did happen. And Gabriel announced that. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, just for a second, in verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. The scripture says in that verse, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost," that's the same as the Holy Spirit, I hope you know that, same person, "The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That was the angel speaking to Zacharias and Mary and telling them all about the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verses 46 through 49. How did Mary react to that? And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, not co-redemptress, but and not a co-savior, but blessed to be sure. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. She said, I know that God has dealt with me, and I believe what he said about the Holy Spirit conceiving and bringing a child into my bosom and creating the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to save his people. She believed that. There's no doubt on Mary's part. And she submitted to the Lord and said, I'm ready and willing to be used of you to bring the Savior into the world. Now, Joseph had a little different reaction. In order to understand his feelings, you have to understand the betrothal process. A betrothal was a legal contract. It was almost like they were married, except they had not entered into the act of marriage. But there was a betrothal period. And the families would get together and they would write up a contract. And there were certain requirements in that contract in this legal betrothal period. And it was for their good and their benefit and to encourage them to stay true. And it was for fidelity so that they would not, if they found any kind of impurity in either one, then they could break this contract because they wanted them to enter into the marriage as pure people and marry as a virgin. And so they had this contract. Now this contract could be broken. And when the contract was broken, if there was a reason to break it, it was called a divorce. That's how strong it was. They called it a divorce. So you could either break the contract if there was a problem, and if there was no problem during that betrothal period, then there was a wedding. And then they got married. And so they were in this betrothal period. Matthew 1:19, verses 19 and 20, look at this. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now don't let the word husband and wife there throw you, because the contract was so strong and so legitimate and so powerful that it was not wrong for them to refer to them with the anticipation that they were husband and wife. And so that did not mean they were already married and had entered into the act of marriage. It simply shows you the strength of the betrothal period, husband and wife. And it shows the validity of their determination to be married. And so the betrothal was an approved time, and then the marriage later on was consummated. Now, in Matthew 1:25, look at that verse just a second. There's absolutely no question that Joseph was not the father. Look at verse 25. And knew her not. In other words, he did not enter into sexual intimacy. He knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. They did not enter into intimacy until after Jesus Christ had been born. What a beautiful, beautiful reality. Now, when all of this came to Joseph, Joseph was shocked. I mean, you can imagine if the lady you're betrothed to or engaged to comes to you and says, hey, I'm pregnant and God made me pregnant. And I can see most men saying, oh, really? Are you real sure about that? What is your proof? And so he was, I think, concerned about it. And he knew that it was not her character to do that. He also knew that under the law, in Deuteronomy 22, that the law, the strictness of the law, said she had to be stoned to death. That's how strong the law was back during that time. He knew that, and the Bible says he was a righteous man, therefore he wanted to do the right thing. Now, the law had been watered down by some of the Jewish leaders to the point that no longer they explained it away, and no longer did they have to stone them to death or stone her to death in this situation where she had an illegitimate child, or what they would perceive to have been an illegitimate child out of wedlock. But he had two choices. One was he could divorce her in front of everybody and embarrass her, or he could do it in the front of two or three witnesses privately. And he chose, because he loved her and he just thought her character was not that way, he chose to do it in a private way. That's what he was planning to do. Now, the Holy Spirit, thank God, gave him a third option. Do it publicly, do it privately, or here's the third option, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, and I'm sure he was thinking about it, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Aren't you glad that angel was there? Saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Ah, Joseph said, praise God. Man, I'm glad he solved that problem for me. I'm glad it's not like it was. He loved Mary, and he knew that was not her character. And he was puzzled over it, and God was good, and the angel comforted Joseph. This divine intervention. And Joseph, he said, Joseph, you have nothing to fear. And he identified the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. He's talking to Joseph now. She's going to bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Brother Gillett preached a message to the preachers meeting the other day on the names of Jesus, Jehoshua, and so on and so forth in the Old Testament right on through. Man, that name means salvation, however you cut it. Joshua means salvation. And Yeshua, or however you want to pronounce it, whatever the names are that you see about Jesus, all of them meant salvation. And here it is again. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's that name. That is Savior. Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, man, what a great message. You call him Jesus. Don't give him any other name, but call him Jesus. Jesus came to accomplish our salvation. I'm so glad tonight I'm not going to hell. I just can't get over it. Not trying to get over it. I've told you before, I think it'd do us all good to every once in a while just sit down and meditate about the horrors of hell and the reality of hell and how long hell is going to be forever and ever without end, and people die and go there and they never get out. Praise God for a Savior. Amen. Thank God for a Savior. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name, Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name. The Buddhists think differently. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah, amen. It isn't him. None of these other names. People trust a lot of things to get them to heaven. They trust religion. They trust some personality. They trust their works. They trust baptism. Some are even foolish enough to trust their denomination. But I want to tell you tonight, and you know it and I know it, only Jesus saves. That's why he came. That's what his name means. That's why it was good news to Joseph. Joseph, Mary's going to have a baby, and the baby is of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to call his name Jesus, which means Savior, and he's going to save the people who have come to him from their sins. Oh, what a beautiful conception. Amen. Then the commentary he gives, verses 22 and 23, and this is all connected with the Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. That a virgin was going to come and have a child. But in verse 22, look at what he says. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet. Say, the prophet said in Isaiah 7:14, behold, A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I remember one time I had a preacher from Louisiana College. I was attending a Southern Baptist church when I was a kid, and you had Louisiana College, and then you had Mississippi College, and you have all these colleges around it that pretty well that's where we went. Well, it was during that time in Louisiana College that they had introduced the Revised Standard Version. And in that Revised Standard Version, as other versions, it says, "And behold, a woman shall be with child." Big deal. Right? I mean, there's 6 billion plus on planet Earth that women have brought into the world. A woman will be with child. We've just had around here 4 or 5 babies born. We're excited about that. But suppose I stood up here and said, "Hey, folks, we had a virgin member of our church that had a baby." You'd say, "Now that's a horse of a different color." Yep. Amen? And I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm telling you that that is important. And to say and substitute a woman could be a harlot. A woman could be a prostitute. A woman could be a sinful person who knows nothing about Christ or religion. No, it was a virgin. And one chosen by Almighty God to be the vessel through whom Jesus would be born. The commentary he gives there is very important as he talks about it. Now, you look at the consummation in verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." Isn't that great? He went ahead and got married. They went ahead and got married. They were betrothed. It looked like it was all messed up. He didn't know what he was going to do. He's going to have to divorce her, at least kindly in private. But now he goes on, and he has the right to marry her. And I'm sure Joseph was filled with joy because of that. Now, verse 25, the consummation of the marriage was not immediate. "And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And that consummation in the complete sense, where they entered into the sexual relationship, the intimacy, and the act of marriage. The wedding had taken place, but this did not happen. He had the right to marry her, and he did. But they abstained from that until Jesus Christ was born, because it was so important. You see, the supernatural birth explains his supernatural life. Amen? And this was God in the flesh. And he came to heal the sick, to help those and touch them that were blind. He came even to raise the dead and bless the poor in spirit, as he talked about, to free the care-ridden people of all of their problems, and to cleanse lepers, feed the hungry. But most important of all of those things, praise God, he came to save. He came to save us. And I'm so happy that he did. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Some of you don't look like you're too happy about being saved. I'm glad, praise God, that I'm saved tonight and on my way to heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And I thank God for that. He came to save the lost. I was lost. He entered our polluted world, but he never got polluted. He never had a problem. He took our guilt. He bore our sorrows. He took all of our terrible things. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised because of my rotten sin, because of our iniquities. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And he said, "I'm going to send somebody in my place, the Holy Spirit." We have him tonight, the great comforter. And now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And praise God, he's coming again. I don't know when, but he is coming again. And I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. It wouldn't be much to be looking forward to if it was a tribulation, would it? He says we're to look forward to something. What's that? This blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The tribulation? No, get out of here. It's not the tribulation. It's the rapture of the church, of the redeemed, the born-again believers of God. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Somebody said, celebrate it as if the very God of the universe is your guest of honor, because he is. That's good. I like that. Because he is. You see, it is essential that we believe in the virgin birth. If not, you have no Savior. But if you believe in the virgin birth, the other things that are true about the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you need to do, if you're here tonight without him, trust him as Savior. And secondly, if he is who he says he is, and he is, then by God's grace, we ought to serve him as our Lord with all of our heart. Praise God for the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the record of how it all happened. We thank you that Jesus Christ was a member of the Trinity, and that means he was God, and there's no way that can be broken. Thank you that you let him come. Thank you that you named him the right name, the name that was the name that you and the Holy Trinity had already planned before the foundation of the world, that he'd be the Savior and save us from our sins. God, since we're all sinners here tonight, we have every reason to rejoice, every reason to be thankful, every reason to give you all that we have and the best we have because of Jesus. If there's somebody here who's not saved tonight, I pray they'd be saved. And God, if there's a lack of commitment, if there's apathy on our part in any way, help us to get over that, to take a fresh look at the beautiful, beautiful truth of Christmas. And God, may we find ourselves on our knees before you in a spirit of humility, worship, praise, unworthiness, and revival. In Jesus' name, amen.